Well, we are going through a sermon series through the book of Ephesians here entitled Transformed by Love. And we are encountering in the book of Ephesians just the immense riches of God's love for us. In the first half, we have the depths of the theology, the reality behind the curtain that we don't always see of God's working to express and show his love to us and to bring us into his eternal love, saving us from this sin that infects us in this world of sin. And in the second half of Ephesians, we see that this love leads to a transformed life. Practical, tangible, everyday realities are changed for us because we encounter the love of God. When we grasp the love of God and it grasps us, we can't help but be changed. That's the message of Ephesians, and that's going to be at the heart of what we're going to be talking about today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You can turn there in your Bible or Bible app. We also have them, some Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you. We're going to jump right in here this morning, friends. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. You know what? I'm going to back it up here, and I know it's not going to be on the screen, but I'm going to read it because I think the context is important for today. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. This is chapter 2, verse 1. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing, it's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Friends, pray with me as we seek the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and to change us through his word today. Lord Jesus, we come to you now, and Holy Spirit, we beg you, we beckon you to work in us, Lord. We know that there is the sinful nature still at work within us. There's a part of us that still does not want us to hear your word, to be changed by you, Jesus. God, we pray that you would break that power. Lord, we pray your spirit would take your word and produce new lives in us, Lord God, through your grace. And I pray for your spirit to fill me, Lord, that I may teach your word, change me. Lord Jesus, I need you, desperately need you. This broken man needs you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we jump in here in this passage of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 starts off with the word for. We've got two of these words here in verse 8 and verse 10. For by grace you've been saved, for we are his workmanship. These two words, these conjunctions, point back to that these truths we're going to be talking about here are connected to the content that was before it. The what's to follow here, these words for mean that these truths to follow are implications or further evidence of these deep truths that were unpacked. Most specifically, these are further evidence and implications of the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We see that in verse 7, okay? This first piece that Paul turns to, this first implication and evidence of God's immense, immeasurable riches to us, are that by grace You've been saved through faith. It's saved by grace. This word grace, basic meaning is word gift. It's a gift. Who likes getting gifts? Who in the house likes getting gifts? Can you believe it? Christmas is already, we're already talking about Christmas. Some of you have your Christmas shopping already done. I know, so there's like planners, like some people who plan in advance, and like, it's crazy. We like getting gifts, don't you? Don't we? I like getting gifts. Christmas is coming. When you think of gifts, we might think of birthdays. You know, on these occasions, we expect gifts, don't we? We're going to exchange gifts, and we'd probably be a little disappointed if Christmas came around and, well, you didn't get any gifts. It wouldn't be so happy a Christmas, would it? Well, that's not the kind of gift that this is talking about. Even with Christmas or birthdays, we have this kind of sense of well, I'm supposed to get a gift here. There's almost a sense of an entitlement in it. This kind of grace, what this speaks to, is not a gift that we deserve. It's not the kind of gift that is given towards good people. Like, you know, we think on our birthday, it's not because, you know, we've done anything wrong, but, you know, we made it another year. And so we should celebrate that. For some of us, that's a really significant deal that we made it another year. And while the gift might not be unexpected, we might be surprised, though, about the gift that we do receive. Well, let's see what the word says here about this gift. For you've been saved. For grace you've been saved. By grace you've been saved. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul goes to great lengths here to unpack that this gift is unusual. It's not just a surprised, unexpected gift. It's a gift that we totally and completely do not deserve. It's not from us. We have nothing to do with producing God's salvation for us. We didn't help him out in any way, shape, or form. It's not by our works, all right? So there's not some kind of transaction. We all, too often, if we're honest with ourselves, we think this way about the gift that God has given us. How impactful is a gift that we worked for and that we feel like we earned, that we had a part of? How really impactful is that kind of gift in our lives? It's not really that special, is it? When we feel entitled to something, it says it's not by works. There's nothing that we have done that has earned this, that has brought us to salvation. This begs the question, so why, what would you base the answer to this question on? Why are you saved? Why should you be welcomed into heaven? Why should God consider that you are made right with him? Why? What do you base that on? Well, sometimes we think in categories that, well, I'm really not as bad as, you know, these other people. I haven't killed or murdered or committed sexual assault or stolen, or, you know, we do it on varying degrees. Well, I'm not as bad as, we compare ourselves to other people, right? And we therefore we think, well, we're good enough. We haven't done these really bad things. But what we've done right there is we've put ourselves in the position of judge, that I'm the one who has the right to determine what's right or wrong and who gets in and out. Or we think of salvation and God's gift to us as some kind of transaction that we can cancel out. Like, well, I've been good enough. You know, he'll look at my life and he'll see that, you know, I really tried hard. I was nice to people. I was merciful. You know, I gave to charities. I sponsored a child in need. Or, you know, I was baptized. We'll go to religious things, right? I was baptized as a baby. And for that reason, you know, baptism, that covers me, right? Or we'll look to, well, I was confirmed. You know, so I know what the scriptures say. I mean, I know the truths. You know, we might rely on our tradition. You know, I was Reformed or Lutheran. I know this truth. I know this theology. And so God, he's going to accept me based on that. God, I'm right with him based on that because I know these things. Or I just feel accepted by God. I mean, based on my feelings, like it's, I mean, God and I, we're all good. I mean, I feel good. He feels good. It's all good, right? We have nothing to bring before God. There, no religious activity on our part. Paul goes to great lengths here to eliminate everything. This is not from yourself. It's not the result of works so that no one can boast. Nobody can say, none of us can say, well, I deserve this. I deserve this. God, I'm entitled to you welcoming me back into your arms. I'm entitled to you welcoming me into eternal glory. I'm entitled to this. You're a good God. You'll give it to me. I'm not a bad person. You see, too often we think more along the lines of karma than we do of grace. Karma is this idea that you get what you deserve. And it's this idea that if we do good things, we'll get good things. If we do bad things, we'll get bad things. That's how we really believe. We don't believe in grace because, well, let's be honest, we don't have control over grace. But with karma, we can control. We can control God. We can control how he interacts with us. The scriptures say nothing about this. In fact, it says the total opposite. It's the gospel. We are saved not because of anything we have done. We don't deserve it. In fact, we deserve something completely different. Grace is Jesus took what we deserve. Grace is receiving an undeserved, unmerited love and favor of God. We all deserve death. All of our efforts, anytime we try to come to God and we say, but Lord, look at this. Consider this in my life. When we say, look at my baptism or look at my confirmation or look at my church attendance or look at my good works, my compassion and my service and the social justice. When we say, look at these things, we are putting ourselves in God's position. That's part of the problem. I mean, get this. We got to get this. When we start putting ourselves in the situation, but God, look at this. This is part of us trying to save ourselves. That's part of the problem of us putting ourselves in God's position. And Isaiah says this, our righteousness, all of our right acts, all our good acts are like filthy rags. I won't go into graphic detail what Isaiah means by those filthy rags, but they are filthy rags. Bloody, dirty, nasty, nasty. All of our righteousness. All of our right acts, all our goodness, everything, all of our attempts to be right with God, it gets us further away and creates the illusion that we're right with him. No, we're all dead. We don't deserve salvation. And that's where we begin to understand grace. The book Les Miserables, or the movie, I should say, because I haven't read the book, I admit. But there's a great movie depicting Les Miserables, 1998 version, because I don't like singing as much. Or musicals, I should say. I like singing and all that. So the latest one's great and all that, but 1998, that's epic, all right? With Liam Neeson in it. And in the story of Les Miserables, there's a criminal, Jean Valjean, and he's been released. And he's hungry. He's on the streets. Criminals are the lowest of society. Lowest of society. And he's just looking for food, looking for some help. And he goes to the door of a priest, and the priest welcomes him in. And they have a meal together. And the priest shows him compassion and has him stay and feeds him. And Jean Valjean is committing to reform his ways, but he's a broken man. And this is the scene that we jump into that we'll show you right now. You can pull the lights down, Dean. Whether we want to believe it or not, we are all Jean Valjean. In relationship to Christ, in a relationship to God the Father, we are all criminals. We have assaulted God. We have broken fellowship with Him. And we deserve to be shackled. We deserve to face the penalty for our brokenness against Him. But instead, He paid the price. He ransomed us with His own Son. He's done all the work to bring us to Himself and set us free. What does this mean? This grace, this gift that God gives us, that He's brought us to Himself. He canceled the debt when we deserve hell in His place. Hell, He took our place. It relieves the guilty soul. Only those who recognize that they're guilty and they're broken and in need of a Savior will receive this grace, will take advantage of God's gift, that we don't deserve it. But the grace of God is offensive to the proud. To anyone who's trying to say and come to God saying, no, but I have something to bring. The cross, the grace of God is offensive and says, you have nothing to bring. You stand on nothing and you come by yourself. And you only have anything if you trust in Jesus Christ. Dean, you want to bring up the backlights there too? So how will you answer this question? As I mentioned earlier, why should you be welcomed into heaven? How are you right with God? What makes you right with God? If a person who has received the grace of God, a person who's trusting in the grace of God, will not explain their salvation based on what I've done, will not say anything about what I've done, but it's all about Him. What Jesus did in my place. What God did in saving me through His Son. A person who's truly saved and truly saved by God's grace will not defend their salvation based on anything in their own life. Where does that put you, friends? How have you been defending your faith? How have you been relying? What have you been relying on for your salvation? But in that clip, the priest acknowledges that there's something that happens when we're gripped by God's grace. We become a changed person. We become a changed person. If we've truly, in order to truly experience God's salvation, we must recognize it's a gift of grace. Receiving it through faith, trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And when we've experienced that, God's grace produces in us an immense gratitude for the glory of God. Let's see this here. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Paul says in verses 8 and 9, we're not saved by our good works, by anything that we do. But when grace has gripped our lives, there will be evidence of that grace in the good works that we live. Our lives should be changed and transformed. You see, if we are God's workmanship, that means God did all the work. There's nothing we've done to create or form ourselves. God is the creator. He is the craftsman, is what that alludes to. He's done the work to bring us to Himself, to draw us and to save us. It is all His working and doing. And in bestowing and pouring out His grace on us, He created us that we would live like His Son. When you've received a gift, when you think about some of the gifts you received in your life, the gifts that have been surprising, undeserving, those gifts, what's your response when you receive a gift that's a surprise or undeserving? What comes up for you? And I'm genuinely asking you the question. What happens for you? What's your reaction to a gift that's surprising and undeserving? Humility? Thankfulness? Do you not tell that person, one of your first things that comes out, thank you, right? When you expect something, when you're entitled to somebody, you're like, oh, this is nice. Thank you doesn't exactly come out. It's not the first thing on your lips because you were expecting it. You're kind of examining it. Well, did it measure up? Is it as good as I thought it was going to be? When it's completely undeserved and completely surprising, we can't help but respond with gratitude. Grace produces gratitude. Gratitude to God. You see, before, when we were dead, we were living in this place of insecurity, trying to earn God's love, trying to earn his affection, trying to earn right standing with Him, living in such a way with other people, comparing ourselves. But when God's grace enters the picture and we've received it, there's a fullness that happens. You know, I don't do good things. I'm not compassionate and nice. I don't participate in breaking the power of evil and injustice in this world. I don't come to church. I don't worship. I don't give because I'm insecure and I'm wanting to get God's affection and love for me. I do it because I'm free. I do it because I'm grateful. You've done so much for me, God. I want to give back to you. I want to live for you. That's the difference that grace makes. That's the difference of those who are truly saved by grace, that we live in gratitude. Lord, I want to live for you. There's no longer living out of, I need to get something from you, but Lord, because you've given me so much, I want to give to you. Are you hearing the difference? We got to fight for that in our lives. A life that's not touched by grace is seeking to get something from God. Seeking to soothe our guilt. It's seeking either to get credit and gold stars. The case with grace. We're full. We're whole. John Stott says this, good works are indispensable to salvation, not as grounds or means, but as evidence. The book of in Titus, Paul writes, he says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace changes things for us. You see, in these words, Paul's saying God's grace trains us. It disciplines us. It's at work, focusing us, pulling us forward in focusing on Jesus Christ Himself. God's grace in our life lifts our eyes and says, don't look at yourself. Don't look at what you've done in your circumstances or what you failed at. Look at Jesus. Look at the cross. Look at what He's done. Look at His love for you. You see, when our eyes are on Christ, when our eyes are on what God has done through Him for us, it changes how we respond to our failures and our sin. We don't try to make up for it. We come to the cross to receive forgiveness. We don't try to live lives in a way trying to cancel out what we've done. No, we live out of gratitude, living for His glory, not our own. How does this look like in your life? Letting grace grip you. What does this look like? Are you relying on yourself? Are you looking to yourself? Or are your eyes fixed on Jesus? On his undeserved gift? Today, this morning, you may need to hear and maybe need to be reminded that you don't need to keep striving for God's love. He already has it. That you may need to hear and you may need to be reminded that that past that keeps haunting you, that you don't have to make up for that, that Jesus paid for it himself. That you don't have to try to live and love out of your own strength and your own power. That he wants to give you the unmeasurable riches of his grace to live out of that power and that freedom. You don't have to treat others the way you treat yourself. You can treat them the way Jesus has treated you. When we're caught in the grip of grace, we surrender. It's not about us. It's all about him. And our lives tell a totally different story. There's evidence, the fingerprints of Jesus in our lives. And that story that it will tell in all of our lives of grace, is not about us. As you reflect this morning on what are you relying upon in life, what are you letting motivate and lead you forward in life? I've got a song, a little music video here by Big Daddy Weave. Oh, this is my story. How is grace telling its story through you? Are you telling your own story, or is your life telling the story of Jesus? During this song, I'll have the ushers go ahead and prepare for offering as well. Let me pray here as we get the video going here. Father God, we come to you and we ask, Jesus, that you would move in our hearts, that we might take hold of your goodness, the great gift that you've given us, Jesus. Recognizing we don't deserve it. This is unmerited favor, Lord, and let it grip us, Lord God. That what you've done for us, Lord, let the gratitude, let it be unleashed in our lives in love for you, but also in how we love others and how we relate to others, God. In your name I pray. Amen.